Good morning. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look this morning at verses 35 to 38. And as Steve said, my name is Greg. I've served at Annapolis EP for the last 10 and a half years as associate pastor there. And now the Lord has, through his providence and goodness, called us to serve in Scotland. Scotland, many people say, wow, isn't everyone in Scotland a Christian? Why in the world would you go there as a missionary? It used to be that way. It is not that way anymore. Scotland is the leading edge of secularism in Europe. It has an evangelical population of less than 2%. I'll tell you more about this after the sermon. If you want to come downstairs to the fellowship hall, I'm happy to talk more about Scotland and what we'll be doing there. But the religious climate there is very dark. Two-thirds of the country in the most recent census, which was just taken 3 years ago in 2015, two-thirds, 66% of the country listed themselves as no religion. And very few attend any type of church. And so through God's work in my life and through the life of my family, he has called us to go and to serve in a wee little town called Dunfermline, which is north of Edinburgh, where we will be assisting in a church plant, a church that was planted 15 years ago and is still a church plant in almost every way that you would define a church plant. And so it just gives you an idea of how difficult it is to plant a church in Scotland and what the religious climate is like. And so we'll talk more about that after the sermon this morning, but I do want us to give our attention to God's Word as we think about missions and why and how God has called every single one of us, not just me, not just my family, but every single one of you who are seated here this morning. He has called you into missions. It might not be in Dunfermline, Scotland, but it might be here in our own community. So I want us to look at that and think about that this morning as I read God's word to us. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Would you pray together with me? Father, we pray now that you might take your words and you might speak to us. Lord, speak to us so that we might hear and be encouraged by your calling in our lives to follow you and to go out into the harvest field. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, Lord, encourage us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When the new Chick-fil-A opened in Annapolis, it's on the same road. I noticed a sign as I drove through the drive-thru. Chick-fil-A, just so you get to know a little bit about me, it's one of my addictions. And I'm working on that, but not real hard. There was a sign that caught my attention as you pulled out to the stop sign that showed a picture of someone doing this. And it, with a cell phone, for those of you that couldn't see it, sorry, pulpit in the way. It's someone doing this, looking down at their phone, and the sign said in big bold letters, "Look up, you're getting ready to cross a street." And if there wasn't someone behind me that had just come through the drive-thru as well that was ready to go, I would have stopped, got my phone out, taken a picture of that sign because it was so... so well captures our world today, doesn't it? Not just that we're addicted to these things, but that what these things kind of represent. That we focus by nature, I think, on ourselves. We focus on that which is immediate and around us, so much so that as we're walking, we have to have a sign that says, hey, look up. Look at the world around you. There are cars flying through this parking lot. Don't cross this street until you look. And I don't think that's true just of individuals, that we have a tendency to focus in upon ourselves. I think that's true of organizations and companies and of churches. That if we are not careful, we as the church is not this building, as beautiful as it is, the church is you and me, believers in Jesus. The church has a tendency to focus in on ourselves. And so this morning, I want to challenge us, and I want to challenge myself to think about what it looks like to move our eyes off of ourselves and to the world that is around us, a world that is hurting, a world that is dying without Jesus. So often when I've heard sermons on missions, maybe even sermons that I've given on missions. I think I've tried to destroy those tapes by now. It's usually a guilt trip. I know because I've done it before that I want to try to guilt you into missions. But that's not what Jesus does in this passage. Jesus is motivated by something other than guilt. Jesus is motivated, if you look at the passage with me again, look at verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Jesus is moved by a great love for his creation. He is moved by the lostness of that which he has created and has run away from him and his Father. He's moved because of a world that focuses in on itself. And Jesus is motivated by compassion. And if you look further at that verse, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Our English translations actually hide a figure of speech that Jesus is using here. In these words that we have translated, harassed and helpless, are literally translated in the Greek. Harassed is translated flayed, meaning as a sheep has been ripped apart by the claws of a predator, is its literal definition. It's kind of gruesome if you think about it. Jesus looks around at the crowds that are around him, and he has compassion because they are harassed, they are flayed. They have been ripped apart by the claws of the evil one. Helpless is literally translated unable to stand, like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is pulling this imagery of a sheep that has been attacked by a predator. And as he looks around, he sees people that are harassed and helpless, that have been beaten by the evil one, so much so that they cannot even stand on their own. They are so weak, they are so helpless, they are harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. I know in my own life, and maybe I'll invite you to think about your own life, when you look around at the people around you, people that don't know Jesus yet, how do you see them? Or let me ask this first. Do you see them at all? I often don't, because I'm so focused in on my little world here and me that I fail to see those that are around me that are harassed and helpless. They have been flayed by Satan, and they can't get up, and they're looking to anything for an answer, anything other than Jesus. And yet Jesus has compassion for them. Compassion isn't just this emotion to say to my neighbors, I have compassion on you. Okay, that's a great saying, but compassion is action. We tend to, in our culture, we tend to want to do the least amount of something that is good, that's compassionate, so that we feel good. For instance, I'm guilty of this myself, so I'm preaching to, there's no choir, but I'm preaching to the preacher. When Hurricane, I don't even remember which one it was, that hit Houston last year, Harvey, that flooded like 500,000 homes. Just imagine, I don't know how many, there's 500,000 people that live in Anne Arundel County. Imagine every home in our county underwater. And you see a TV commercial with people sitting on their roofs because they had nowhere to go because the water rose so high. And then there's a message from the American Red Cross. Text 15 to 10909 or whatever the number was, and you will give $15. And I look at that and go, you know what? I don't even have to get off of this sofa. I feel bad for them. 15. It's the least I can do. Is that really compassion? The people in Louisiana and Mississippi that have shallow water boats, when they saw that, it's called the Cajun Navy. I think that's so cool. They put their boats on a trailer, drove to Houston on their own dime, and went throughout neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood, pulling people off of their roofs, getting the elderly out of nursing homes that flooded, that were unable to get out. That's compassion. That they were moved to do something. Because they saw their neighbors, they saw their fellow Americans, they saw, forget nationality, forget, they saw fellow human beings who were harassed and helpless by the storm. And they said, we're going. Jesus saw us in our helplessness. And he said, I am going. I am going to earth. And I will take on the very form of a servant, making myself nothing and being obedient to death, even death on a cross, because he had such great love and compassion for you and for me and for his church. And Jesus has moved into that mission to die for us, to rise from the grave for us. He is moved not out of guilt. He is moved out of compassion. And so it begs the question to us, are we moved by compassion to those that are around us, to those that don't yet know Jesus? And you don't have to go to Scotland. You don't have to go to China or Japan. God calls some people to do that. He calls some people right here in our own community, because we have lots of people in our county that don't yet know Jesus. Did you know that we've done some research through the county here? Only about 18% of Anne Arundel County claims to go to church on a regular basis, and a regular basis means once a month. So there's, I'm not really good at math, somebody help me. 82%? 78%? I'm not good at math, that's why I'm a preacher. There's a big percentage. Right here, in our neighborhoods, that you are called to be a missionary to. Because we are called to have compassion. Notice what Jesus does. If we go back up to verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus went as a missionary who has compassion on his people, whom he has been called to serve. Jesus went. I think that's important for us as the church to begin to get our minds back around. Because we have, for so long, as the church, especially the church in the United States, the church in the West, we have been able to put up a sign out front of a building and say, "Y'all come." I'm from the South. If you're not sure what the word "y'all" is, that means everyone who drives past here. Come. And for a long time, it worked. We could build bigger buildings and bigger playgrounds and bigger entertainment, if you will, venues, and the people would come in. But that doesn't work anymore. They're not coming. And if truth be told, they don't even know that we're here. I go to the dentist about, I don't know, a quarter mile from Annapolis EP's building. Now, I'll grant you this. Annapolis EP is built in a hole. You can't really see it that well. It's got a great view of the roof. But we got a big sign right out front, right at the corner of the street. So I was down at the dentist when I first moved here, and the hygienist was asking me questions, and of course you can't talk back because Mr. Thirsty is in there, so I don't know why you ask questions. Just as an aside, I upset every dental hygienist every time I give this sermon, so my apologies to you now for upsetting you. But stop asking me questions with Mr. Thirsty in there. And so she said, "Where do you work?" And I said, "Annapolis EP." And she goes, "Well, where is that?" I said, "It's a quarter of a mile. Do you know where that intersection is at the time, like that should have four stop signs but doesn't?" She goes, "Oh, yeah, I drive through there every day." I said, "It's right there." I said, "How long have you worked here?" 10 years. "Really?" I said, "Have you ever seen it?" She said, "No, I've never noticed it." We can put a sign out front that says "free pancakes" and leave it there for a year. People don't even know that we're here. We have to go. Jesus went. Jesus went to every city and every village in places that were great and small. To some of us, I'll preach to myself again. At times when we hear sermons on mission, our minds begin to grow big and to think, "Wow, you're calling me to do a Bible study at where I work." Say you work at Northrop Grumman, or you work for the company up at NSA, and you hear me saying and you're thinking, "I need to do a Bible study with hundreds of people that I work with and invite them all, and I need to have this Billy Graham crusade that happens, and we're going to put up a tent, and it's going to be amazing." Some of you, he may have called us to do that very thing. Some of us, he may have called just to change our children's diaper and to love them really, really well. Because that's where God has us right now. To be a missionary even to our own children. And if that's all that God has called us to at the moment, great. If he's called you to love the person that lives in the house next door to you because they are going through a divorce and it hurts, and you're just there loving them and that's all the bandwidth you have, you're going to them. That's great. That's your mission. That's what God has called you to. Or he might call you to lead a revival in an under a tent. I don't know. I don't know most of you, but I know the God who does know all of you. And what God has called us to is to live lives on mission for him. To have compassion for those that are around us, and that compassion would move us into their lives, to every city and to every village. I think Matthew is uses those words specifically because he's saying into places that are great and places that are small and insignificant. Jesus calls us to those places. I will tell you that to send a missionary to Scotland, the poster children of, especially for Presbyterian missionaries, because we started there, right? To get someone to go to Edinburgh or to St. Andrews or to Glasgow, those are really cool places that are in desperate need of the gospel and of churches and of workers. But there's other wee little villages and towns that nobody wants to go to, where a pastor has five different congregations because there's not enough pastors. And so he gets in his car after he preaches this one and he drives to the next one. And he does it five times on a Sunday. To places that are big and what the world would say is significant, and places that are small and the world says, you know what? That's insignificant. Jesus calls us to them all. And he calls us to proclaim the kingdom. Proclaim the kingdom of and the gospel. And Jesus goes and heals every disease and every affliction. I don't think we go in and start healing people. It's not a Benny Hinn kind of thing. Hey, come on up, Nick. I'm going to get the cold out of you. If so, I would have done that to myself like a month ago. But we are called to care for the needs of people, their physical needs and their spiritual need. And we have to have both of those, I think. And we have to have both of those, and we hold them in attention. I'll use this example. We just sent a group of college students from EP, went down to Houston for their spring break last week. They looked at houses, drove through neighborhoods. Houses on the outside look perfect, mostly brick, pretty impervious to water in some ways. And then they went inside the houses, and all of the sheetrock has been ripped out, and it's just stud walls and wires. And if they were to go into that house and to just walk in and say, we are here, we want to share Jesus with you. Okay. And they share Jesus with them, and then they walk out. But we can't live here, though. Where our house is destroyed. I get the Jesus part, but can we get the house too? Like, but if we were to walk in there and just go, hey, we're just here to fix up the house, and you walk in and you put new sheetrock up and you mud it and you paint it and you get it all looking nice and you walk out without sharing Jesus, you're not doing anything that anyone that doesn't know Jesus can't do. We need to hold those two in our view. Maybe it's not putting up sheetrock. Maybe it's just listening really well to somebody who's hurting, who's struggling. That's caring for their needs and speaking the gospel into their lives and sharing your story. I was there too. And this is what God did in my life, and he can do the same in your life as you share the gospel in word and in deed. In verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. As Jesus looks around, he's using this as a moment where he is going to teach. And Matthew puts this here in his gospel because he is preparing the hearers and the readers that Jesus is getting ready to send them out, the disciples, on one of their first missionary journeys. And as he looks around, he says, would you pray? Pray for laborers. The harvest, it is so plentiful, but the laborers are few. Do you pray earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers? That's all of us. As I've said, All of us are called to be missionaries. And I want to challenge you, if your definition of a missionary is someone who goes overseas, then broaden your definition a little bit. A missionary is someone who goes to those who don't yet know Jesus, whether it be overseas or whether it be right here in our own community. Every single one of us is a missionary if you are a believer in Jesus. And when I heard that growing up, when I heard that, even as a pastor, I thought to myself, no way. Or maybe I would pray, and I've prayed this before, Lord, here I am, send them. I've had the privilege of working with missionaries from all over the world. My current role at Annapolis EP is the missions and outreach pastor, so I get to visit missionaries who work in other countries all over the globe, and we're asked all the time, when are you coming to the field? I will pray about that. If you're not from the South, that's code word for not me. And I would pray, Lord, send them. Send Annapolis EP out. And God said, I'm going to send you. But I don't want to go. You're going to go. Because I've called you there. And we have been praying. Our denomination has a campaign going on right now. It's called the 1% campaign. If the churches in our denomination would tithe 1% of their members to foreign missions, would God raise up 1% of Grace EP to go and serve somewhere else in the world? And you think, that's great. 1%, I will pray for that person right over there. I won't point in any direction, okay? So I won't point at any individual. I will pray for them because they annoy me or I don't like them. I would pray that the Lord would send them. No, you're not off the hook. We do pray that the Lord would send 1% or more of this congregation to serve overseas. And I would pray that 99% of you would serve the Lord in mission right here. Right here. In this part of our county, the Lord has called you to missions. But Pastor, that's great. You don't understand me. You see, I haven't been to seminary. I haven't gone through the evangelism training. I don't know apologetics. What if they ask me about creation days? I don't know how to explain it without sounding like I'm crazy. What if they, and we begin to do that. And we make excuses. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, he was offered a senior pastor position at a very large, prestigious church in our denomination. And this was the same time that Hurricane Katrina struck the Gulf Coast of the U.S. He's from Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. Bay St. Louis was wiped off the map. Everything 3 miles from the coast inland was wiped off the planet, except the concrete foundations. And when he saw that, he turned down the prestigious pulpit position. And he said, I'm going to plant a church at home through word and deed ministry and helping people rebuild their homes and sharing the gospel with them as we do that so that a church will be planted. And he moved down there. He left his wife and his children back where they were. And he moved down there with a couple of buddies, and they lived in a tent out on the Mississippi Gulf Coast in a vacant lot. And he said all we had to eat for months was canned tuna, canned chicken, potato chips, and bottled water. We would get up in the morning and eat a hearty breakfast of canned chicken, canned tuna, potato chips, and bottled water. We'd go muck out houses that were farther inland that had survived but had been flooded. We'd tear all the sheetrock out. We'd get all of the wet, gross insulation out. We'd listen to people's stories and be heartbroken of how they came through the storm. And then we'd go back to our tent, Mississippi Gulf Coast, September. It's still 150,000 degrees outside. Bottled water, canned tuna, canned chicken. We did that day after day after day after day for weeks on end. He said one day we were walking back to our lot where our tents were, and we saw this gentleman walking down the street toward us, and he had a styrofoam container. And they walked up to him and kind of circled around him, and they looked at him and said, "What's that?" And he opened it up. Roast beef, mashed potatoes, green beans, a yeast roll where the butter was melting on it, and you could smell it as it came out of the container. And in his other hand, in his pocket down here, he had a can of Coke. And he said, we looked at that, and salivating, we looked up at him, and we just said, "Where?" And he pointed back the way he had come and said, "The Baptists are feeding people." And he said, we ran. We ran and were fed. C.S. Lewis says that all a missionary is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's opening up your life that we so often stick in our own little container and fail to open it up. It's opening it up so that people see and smell the gospel aroma in you and in me. And when they are tired of eating the same thing day after day after day and being unfulfilled and unsatisfied, and because we are in their lives, they look at us and go, "Where? Where did you get that?" Jesus, let me point you to him. You don't have to argue your way with anybody and argue them into the kingdom. Just point them to Jesus. All we are is a beggar who has been given bread. The bread of life, who is Jesus. And he says, go. Go into all the world, starting right here in your neighborhood. Go and make disciples. Point other people to Jesus. And in doing that, we participate in the mission of God to redeem his people. It is amazing that God would use us. He would use me. I am blown away. If you knew, one, I don't want you to really know me, but if you really knew me, how my anxiety is through the roof. The thought of moving to another country with my kids. One's a teenager, one's almost a teenager, and yet God is good because he has called us and he has called you. And if that scares you, good. Welcome. We run with that to Jesus because he is the one that is doing the work. He is the friend for sinners. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you pray together with me? Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning. Father, thank you for the challenge that it is, for the privilege that it is to be able to serve you. As broken as we are, Lord, you call us, you equip us, and you send us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Grace EP. I pray, Lord, that they would be a church that not only supports missions, but a church that is full of missionaries. Maybe some that you are calling overseas, probably most that you are calling to be right here. Father, I pray for them. I pray for this sweet congregation that you would move and work in them in a mighty way so that Christ might be glorified, that Christ might be exalted and worshiped and praised. And it is his name that we ask these things. Amen.